Couple things real quick here. The official newspaper of the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas is called The Leaven. This reminds us that Roman Catholics simply don't know the Bible, and any exception to that does not overthrow the rule. To name a church paper The Leaven, one would doubtless have to be ignorant of the fact the Bible always uses the term leaven to describe sin and error. On another note, you got the Catholics, now you got the Protestants here. Desmond Tutu, retired head of the Anglican Church in South Africa, and of course the Anglicans are technically Protestants. Anyway, he recently wrote an open letter to Anglican leaders urging them to put unity above all their differences so that Jesus will smile at them. Tutu, who consistently comes up with cutting-edge heretical statements, particularly mentioned the issue of homosexuality, which is causing divisions in Anglicanism. Addressing the Archbishop of Canterbury in the upcoming Lambeth Conference, Tutu said, please invite all those in Episcopal orders who are not retired, even those irregularly consecrated or actively gay. Please, now I appeal to you all, do not excommunicate one another seemingly so easy. Be welcoming and inclusive of one another. Tutu concluded by saying, our Lord is weeping to see our communion tearing itself apart on the issue of human sexuality. Good news for you, if the Lord's weeping over your communion, he was weeping over your communion a long time before the whole human sexuality issue came up. When the world for which he died is ravaged by poverty, disease, war, and corruption, we are one of God's agents to deal with these scourges. God has no one but us. Please, I beg you all in our Lord's name, agree to disagree, argue and debate. Disagree, but do all this as members of one family, accept one another as God accepts us, however we are in Christ. That guy doesn't read his Bible either, huh? And just to put a cap on that, and this is what Spurgeon says. Truth could not be truth in this world if it were not a warring thing. And we should at once suspect it were not true if error were friends with it. In other words, truth and error can't be friends. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. I say again, it would cast a suspicion upon its own nature. We would feel at once that it was not true if it were not at enmity with the false. It is but a rule of nature that holiness must be at enmity with sin. That would be but a mock purity which could lie side by side with iniquity and claim its kinship. If it were so, beloved, we might then not only suspect that the church was not the holy church, we might not only suspect it, but we might be beyond suspicion in pronouncing a verdict upon her. So he says, the truth can't be a friend with heresy. He's right. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians, folks. Ephesians this morning. It's good to have John and Bev back. We didn't make a big fuss because they didn't want a big fuss, but John had foot surgery and all that, and glad to have them kind of back out and about. In the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, we were closing out here. The last chapter of the book of Ephesians, talking about the whole armor of God. And let's begin with verse 11, get context. We went well beyond this last time. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Lots been said, and I don't know that I should repeat. Start now or I won't be able to finish. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it's worthwhile to remember, folks, our battle is, even when it seems like flesh and blood, it's really something else. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lots of Bible references on high places and spiritual wickedness. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Again, the peculiarity of the whole armor. It points out the fact that the armor goes as a whole. It's not, he didn't say put on all the armor or the different pieces of the armor. He says put on the whole armor. In other words, it all goes together. It's all one. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I mean, folks, it strikes me to say that, you know, again, with the ultra-conspiracy stuff and getting off into things, there's sometimes, you know, we're called at certain levels to be aggressive and to be offensive in things, in the sense of offense versus defense. But, you know, there's just a lot of things in this life that when it boils right down to it, folks, all you can do really is just stand. I mean, you're not going to, if the CFR and the Bilderbergers and all those things that you always hear about, if all that's true, if there's massive conspiracy with the IRS and the economy and all that, well, you're not going to do anything, right? So stand. Stand with the truth. Stand for the Lord. You know, you've got to make sure and be willing to, you know, the battles that you pick, you need to be willing to bleed over that hill, right? And you want to make sure it's over the Lord. It ought not be over taxes, okay? You know, when the, you know, day comes, I believe in guns and all those sort of things, but I don't want to die over gun control. I want to die over something that has to do with Jesus Christ. I'd rather die over Semitism versus anti-Semitism than die for tax issues or to go to jail for, you know, because I have a gun, they've outlawed guns, well, they're going to pry it out of my dead fingers. No, I'll give them up. Before you kill me, here, I'll let you have mine. Okay. I don't know. I'll go with sticks or something, you know, bows and arrows. I don't know. I'll use pliers for defense. I don't know, something. But verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And what keeps coming up in this, and just emphasize, I've talked about it a lot, but stand, 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 withstand. You get a distinct impression. By the time this thing is all over, you know, there's not going to be many standing. And that, you know, a victory in these cases and waiting for Jesus Christ to come back is going to be to come back and, you know, will he find faith on earth? Will he find people standing where they're supposed to stand? It's not if he's going to come back and find a conquering army who has defeated the enemy. The issue is, he going to come back and find somebody standing as the last remnants that, you know, the Bible says the devil will wind up deceiving the whole world. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Talked about it last time at length. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Talked about that last time, you know, at length. The loins, the strength of the man, are girt about with truth. Truth is your strength, and you have no strength if that strength isn't girded by the truth. Nobody's benefited by lies. Nobody's benefited by untruths, and nobody's benefited by half-truths. All right, and it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, a strange breastplate, if the breastplates of the Bible, now I know that we're talking about probably the armor, you know, what he probably had in mind was the armor of a Roman soldier, and everybody could relate to a hard breastplate so that would deflect a spear point or something like that. But the only breastplate of the Bible was linen, and it was on the high priest's chest. And in that linen was, of course, 12 stones, and in there, in the fold of it, was the Urim and Thummim, okay? And so the main issue of the heart doesn't have anything to do with just pure armor. It has to do with linen. The Bible says that fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The real protection for your heart is righteousness. Okay? All right, verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think we stopped there last time saying that the issue there is being prepared. The feet are prepared not with the gospel. The feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The issue is being prepared. Again, how many times have you, had opportunity to put out a track and didn't have one? I was ashamed the other day to go out. We were at a restaurant somewhere and went out, and I usually keep tracks in the pocket, you know, the side pocket of my van. Went out there. There wasn't a track in the van. You know, usually in a van, I mean, you know, you open the door and tracks fall out at your feet, trip you up, you know, and stuff. And go out there and start rummaging through the glove box, both pockets, under seats, and not a tract in the place, you know. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all. Now, so, boy, you hate to put something above all, but he did. So, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, worthwhile to say, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, you know, anybody can say, well, a shield is primarily a defensive thing. That's true. That's not really too much how it's treated these days. Faith is used to, you know, believe enough to get your new Cadillac. You know, faith is something that you're supposed to go forth and, depending on Benny Hinn and all that, you know, you'll sow the seed of faith and get what you want, get rich, get this, get that, get the other. I want you to know, folks, you need to understand, your faith, I mean, faith is necessary. We're going to talk about faith during the morning sermon this morning. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God and all that. And that's good. I mean, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. That's a positive thing. That's a forward-looking thing. It's probably an offensive versus defensive thing. But nevertheless, as far as armor's concerned, faith is primarily a defensive thing. It's primarily defensive. Now what that means is Lord, you know, again, you listen to the charismatic thing, and if you have enough faith, you can make a mountain move. And if you have enough faith, you can be rich. And if you have enough faith, you can, you know, say this, and the word will bring forth the fruition of the word and all that kind of stuff. That's junk. It's junk. It's just junk. Primarily, your faith, as far as this armor is concerned, is defensive. In other words, it's going to take all the faith you can muster, if muster is the right word, considering that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's going to take all the faith that you've got to just stand at the end of the day. It's going to take all the faith you've got to keep from getting knocked down. You say, well, how does that work? Well, folks, do you ever stop to think, you know, how many things comes your way that's intended by the world of flesh and the devil to do nothing but deluge you, to overwhelm you, to discourage you, to frustrate you, so that you'll lay down and quit, so you'll duck your head beneath mean sea level, so you'll just lay down and not. I mean, you look at it, you look at the frustrations of a week, you look at the, you know, frustrations, you know, kids, you know, the world, you know, a job, you know, discouragements that come, you know, you know, here's Bob Gray down in Jacksonville, was known as a absolutely upright, forthright guy for, you know, all those years, looked up to by not only the Hiles brand of fundamentalists, but a lot of guys, you know, in our camp and all that. And folks, by the way, this controversy has now been raging for about 10 years, but I know a brother Peacock in Jacksonville. He was a former police captain and knew about some stuff that was going on with Bob Gray down there 10 years ago. And the guy winds up being a pedophile, basically. Okay, you know what that leads a lot of people to do? Brother, there's people that quit. I know guys in my class, graduating class at Bible school, that laid down and quit completely because there was a conflict at one point between the associate pastor at Bible Baptist and the pastor, Dr. Ruckman. There was a flap and kind of a split. And, you know, those guys are out of it. I don't just mean that they're not doing anything productive. I mean they're doing things destructive. Now, why? You know why? Because you didn't have enough faith. And because that faith, at least when you're talking about the armor here, it is defensive. You're going to have to have that shield of faith just to make it. You're going to have to fight off bitterness and frustration and being scared and fear and, you know, just go down a long list of things out of a thesaurus or a dictionary. You're going to need all you can get just to not be a casualty. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The idea being the wicked is going to throw all kinds of things at you. That's not a capital W wicked there. That's wicked in general. But you don't have to worry about the fact that, I mean, you understand that when men start throwing stuff at you, it's the devil that's throwing it at you. You're going to be called all kinds of names. And sometimes that is more than sufficient to cause folks to duck their heads and quit. It ought not be enough. Okay? Take unto you, above all, taking the shield of faith. You are bombarded constantly. Your family is bombarded constantly with a sodomite agenda. All the time. And, you know, among the most destructive things, even if somebody doesn't become a queer, it raises consciousness of things you ought not even be thinking about. You realize they advertise now openly drugs, which I'm not talking about illegal drugs. I'm talking about doctor-prescribed medication that, you know, which corrects conditions that I would never consider discussing, period. And it's now flaunted openly so that anybody that knows what that drug treats has images that pop in their minds. You can't help it. Okay, folks, that's wicked stuff. And that's what I mean is that, you know, you can try the sterile bubble, but it's not going to work because if you're going to step outside ever, you're going to see and be exposed to the stuff. So if there's ever been a need for the shield of faith, buddy, you need it and you need all you can get. Because there's all kinds of stuff coming from all kinds of different directions now. It's basically uncontrollable. Okay? And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I mean, if you're not in your Bible, reading your Bible, and getting the Bible preached to you and taught to you, you are a casualty where you sit. Because you're not going to withstand it. I mean, it has to be kept in the forefront of your mind all the time that I have to go on, I have to resist this, I have to trust God and not man in this thing. It has to be kept in the forefront all the time because you know how you are. Your passions run high. You get so frustrated sometimes that you lose it. Let's face it. I mean, come with some of you ladies. I mean, really, how many of you haven't cried about something in the last 3 months that, you know, you were just so frustrated about it just finally got to you, right? How many of you men haven't lost it in frustration and hopefully not too bad over one thing or another? Well, how are you going to stand without the Word of God? Maybe that was your problem to start with. But it says there in verse 16, above all, take in the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Not to defeat the devil, not to, bind the devil, nothing like that. But just so that when he shoots you and sticks you, you have a blanket to throw over the fiery dart that he stuck you with. All right, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. All right, helmet goes on your head. That's plain. And, only thing that really, guarantees anything like a right mind is salvation. I mean, at least when the maniac at Gadara, when they found him, he's sitting there, and the Bible says, sitting clothed and in his right mind. Nobody's lost is truly in their right mind. And you need the Word of God to continue in your right mind. But, to continue in sin with guilt and, alienated from the Word of God is basically a promise of what they call mental illness. I'm just telling you. I believe that with all my heart. If we have an upsurge, if it's not just merely, propaganda and pharmaceutical companies making a lot of money and the psychiatric associations getting rich. If there is something to there being an increase in mental illness, most of it's spiritual. Most of it's spiritual. They have yet to prove that there are hormonal imbalances. There is no scientific data, and there is no scientific proof. You may struggle with something, and you know what? I mean, if you have to be, on a pill, then, you have to be like, somebody said, sometimes cripples need crutches. I understand that. I am just saying that is not, that's not the main brunt, though, of what we see. I mean, the number of people that have to be on a pill are nowhere near the percentage of people that are on pills right now. Okay? And a lot of it is spiritual. All right? Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I mean, you need to take all, I'm not getting on anybody. I know that everybody has, had battles with it. I know that by this point, when you start, my sister is a school teacher, a public school teacher, my younger sister, not Kim, but Kara. And, she went to school to be a school teacher and taught school for years. I think she's 40 or 41 years old now. And when she had her kids, she quit school for a while and kind of raised her kids and then went back to school teaching. Instead of that period of time, I forget what it was. It was 7 or 8 years, something like that, I guess. And she said in that period of time that when she left school, that the average class of 30 or so would have, 1 to 2% ADD kids. She went back to school after, call it, 6 to 8 years, and now the percentage of kids diagnosed with ADD is something like 25 or 30%. All right? Now, folks, that's what's going on, and somebody's making big bucks in that thing. And somebody doesn't have any clue as to what's going on. But that's really the point, is there's just an awful lot going on, and it's easy to categorize and to victimize and to just say somebody's sick, but there's also an issue of responsibility somewhere along the way. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. So, get saved and then get your mind bathed in the Word of God. And, it's not just enough to get preaching and teaching. I mean, you have to exercise what you hear and read. You just have to. You have to figure out a way to move from the ideology, the theory of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, to getting up in the morning and putting off the old man and putting on a new man. You have to move from the ideology of knowing that you should be thankful and that you should be grateful in all things, to when you walk outside and you're late for work already and the tire's flat, somewhere along the way, you have to cross the bridge so you can say, literally, praise God. Or else, you understand, it's just theory. It's just things that you mentally hold to be true, but they have no real practice. Folks, if you can't bite your tongue as a Christian, and you've already been saved for 10 years, there's something missing. If your language still gets raunchy when you're mad and you've been saved for 5 or 10 years, something's wrong. I don't mean I think you're still lost. I mean I think that you haven't put in practice what you know to be right, and you can't expect to achieve victory that way. I mean, it's, again, this is not just cheap attendance and tithing stuff, but I just always marvel that people are so quick to bail out of church, any excuse will do. Well, folks, granted, as far as a church age, thou shalt command to be here every time the doors are open, I know there's not one of those, all right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and you can dispensationalize that away in Hebrews. But the fact of the matter is that you're so quick to be able to bail out of that thing and not come and hear and not honor the principle behind coming and sitting under the Word of God and knowing that the power of God is preaching, how can you expect that you would have personal victory in your personal life when nobody's looking? Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, you know what that is. That is the Word of God. In fact, it says, which is the Word of God. Now, got a couple of things to show you here, and I know you know these. Look in Psalm 149, verse 6, Psalm 149, 6. And there's a couple of verses here to Make the hair stand up on the back of your neck if you're a manly man, and make your blood start pumping a little bit, I hope. But in Psalm 149, it says this. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. I mean, you know, you can relate to the militant aspect of that. Look in Jeremiah chapter 48, and I'm not suggesting that, you know, these things are to be carried out in physically these days. We all hopefully understand that. Jeremiah 48, verse 10. 48:10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. We talked about that last week. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Now, you know, there's a militant aspect to that, fulfill literally with the Israelites, and especially, you know, at the second coming. I understand that. But you understand spiritually, the sword of the Spirit, you're supposed to be able to use your sword. And folks, if you take this, and I am devotionally applying this, just so that nobody goes out and says, well, a sword equals a AR-15. And I'm supposed to go kill people because that's what it says, you know. But devotionally speaking, folks, if you're going to use the Bible, if the Bible is a sword, then it's going to cut somebody, and somebody's not going to like being cut. Okay? Now, having said that, and of course we all like that part, look in verse 17 again of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then notice a colon, right? Colon? So what follows has to do with the previous statement. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All right, now folks, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, you can't segregate the statement of verse 17 from the statement of verse 18. That helmet of salvation and that sword of the Spirit has to do with your prayer life. Once in a while, you know, we usually think of prayer and the Bible as being kind of separate things. But I got news for you. They're not separate things. Okay? You need to be saved to get your prayers heard. That's plain. And folks, you need to know the Bible to be able to pray well. I mean, if the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, well, anybody can fake fervor. But it's the effectual prayer. And I've thought about the effectual prayer before and wondered if the effectual prayer has to do with the prayer of a man that knows his Bible well enough, that he knows his God well enough to be able to talk to his God about, you know, there's some people I can't talk to because I don't understand what they do. I mean, Dave Williams and I can talk fine, but when he starts talking computers, hey, Dave, go to a corner. Just go. Talk to yourself. I mean, a server is a person that brings me my hamburger. Always has been that, always will be that for me. They're just things. You start talking electronics, you start talking that stuff with me, I can't talk to you. Okay, now folks, I mean, literally, you hear of people, you know, they can't be friends because they just don't have anything in common, and two people all not getting married because they don't have anything in common. Well, you know, you presume to pray to your God, and yet you haven't read your Bible enough to know Him well enough to be able to talk to Him at a level that shows anything but just brute simplicity. I mean, a little kid prays dumb things and it's cute, you know? He prays that, you know, the Lord takes care and makes sure that Gabriel doesn't knock his wings off and stuff. Well, you know, that's cute. But it's not cute in somebody that's 10 years old as a Christian. Okay? And believe it or not, you're supposed to know the Bible so that you can be acquainted with your God well enough to talk to Him in a way that He can respond to. Maybe that's what the effectual prayer is. I grant you it needs to be fervent, but if the effectual prayer may be a well-informed prayer, knowing His God well enough to talk to Him. All right, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, to back that up, All right, you look at that phrase, in the Spirit. We talked about this a little bit when we talked about when we were in Galatians, but in the Spirit. Now, in the Spirit is one of those phrases that brings all sorts of, you know, imaginations to the fore. If you were ever a charismatic, that brings forth all manner of pictures in your imagination. You know, walking in the Spirit, you know, well, you got your hands up, and, you know, you're not aware of anything going on around you except for the beat of the drum, you know, and or you're slain in the Spirit, or, you know, the power of the Spirit, and that kind of thing. Well, when it boils right down to it, what does in the Spirit mean? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, I know the Spirit's in you. And rightfully speaking, you could say you're in the Spirit, you're in the body of Christ, the Spirit baptized you there. So in that respect, your standing rightfully is in the Spirit. He's sealed in you and you in Him. So you can say that, but really, I mean, when it says walk in the Spirit, what's it mean? Go back to Galatians. Go back to Galatians and notice chapter 3, verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. Galatians 3, 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now, don't look now, but he wasn't crucified in Galatia. He was crucified in Jerusalem. So what is this crucified thing in front of them? Well, it was preaching. Right? All right, verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the hearing of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, how did you get the Spirit? By the hearing of faith, right? Okay. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? How'd you begin in the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How do you hear? What is the hearing of faith? Hearing is either hearing the message actually in your ears auditorily, or else it is reading the Word of God and hearing that way. All right, look at the wording. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? How did they begin in the Spirit? They begin by the hearing of faith. Folks, walking in the Spirit is walking by the Word of God. It's not about having your eyes closed. It's not about having your hands up. It's not about babbling in tongues. It's not about being slain in the Spirit. It's not about feeling anything. It's about reading the Bible, being told what you should believe, and do, and doing it, and believing it. That's walking in the Spirit. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit by that hearing of faith, right? And worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, you know, folks, it's the hearing of faith. Look down at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. It's again about the hearing of the law versus the hearing of faith. You got saved, and by the way, circumcised spiritually when you believed on Jesus Christ by faith. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. Well, how do you do that through the Spirit? Well, you walk in the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You got in the Spirit by the hearing of faith. You walk in the Spirit by hearing and obeying the Bible. You wait on Him. We, through the Spirit, you wait through Him by sitting in hope of the promises of the Bible. This whole in the Spirit thing and through the Spirit thing, it's really about the Word of God. That's all it is. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. I mean, that walk in the Spirit is connected with all that we've been saying. It's, you know, how would you know what walking in the Spirit is if you didn't have the Bible? Now, there's nothing mystical about it. It's not some mystical thing. You know, that, I know there's some guys in the past, some old guys, you read about some things about Moody and Wesley and some of those fellows back there, and they had something like some sort of secondary experiences in the Spirit and all that. And of course, you know, it's written about and analyzed and all that kind of thing. Pretty soon, everybody's just running around looking for some sort of a secondary experience, you know, in the Spirit, some special feeling, some special manifestation and all. Folks, that is just that's an exercise of self-deception if you're not careful. Because what you need to concentrate on is doing what you know to be right through the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When you believe what the Bible says, believe, and when you do what the Bible says, do, you're walking in the Spirit. And if you are so fortunate and so spiritual, having fasted and prayed and walked so closely, that somewhere along the way the Lord gives you some sort of a secondary feeling or experience, well, good for you, bully. All right? But we can't control any of that. What you can control is whether you walk in the Spirit or not. It has to do with the Bible. All right, back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Well, praying, verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's connected with salvation is being placed by the Spirit of God in Christ and the Spirit in you and seal there, right? The sword is the Word of God, and that's how you walk with Him. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. It's in the Bible. The watch is in the Bible. You don't know what to watch for without the Bible. What the watching is through what God has given you. And watching there unto with all perseverance. Now, persevering is not necessarily a pleasant experience. Persevering is a root canal. And you sit there for an hour and put up with it until it's over. Right? It's persevering. So, you know, the idea that the Christian life is just big fun is a fallacy. All right? Persevering with all perseverance. So prayer will be persevering. Prayer will be kneeling there and not liking it. Come on, folks. You're not that spiritual. If you do pray, you don't like it most times than you do. That's the facts. Okay, you say, how do you know? Because I know. Okay, it's just it is an anti-flesh type exercise, isn't it? All right, with all perseverance. Watching there unto with all perseverance. A lot of this Christian life has to do with what you will put up with and what you will continue through that is unpleasant. Somehow I don't get that with Benny Hinn. Somehow that just doesn't come through on KTIS. You agree? I think we're being undermined by the very people that proclaim to be our friends and are probably Christians. Okay? We are being severely undermined by it because they're not giving us what a soldier needs to survive. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. For all saints, supplication, I mean the begging. And notice supplication for all saints. We pray for lost people, and that's great. You should have a burden for lost people, and the emphasis should be at a certain level on lost people. But don't forget that part of your perseverance and supplication is for saved people, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, talking about your family. Okay? Now look, when you're... You don't have any problem praying for your kid when, you know, the kid's got double pneumonia and you're afraid of where this is going to go, all right? Because after all, it's your flesh and blood and you love him, right? All right? Are you saved? then you are in a family full of saints, and you ought to be able to pray with perseverance and supplication for those members of your family. And it ought to mean something. Verse 19, and for me, asking for prayer for Paul. Of course, okay, don't pray for Paul. There's an admonition in the Bible that you can ignore. Don't pray for Paul. Are you with me? That was supposed to be funny. Paul's dead. Don't pray for Paul. Don't pray for anybody that's dead. Okay? Once in a while somebody slips up and somebody died and said, well, pray for so-and-so, he died. Oops. Don't do that. Don't pray for Paul. But, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, you can pray that for somebody else. But notice a couple things about Paul here. For me, that utterance may be given unto me. I don't know, Paul never complained like Moses that he had trouble talking. But that utterance may be given unto me. One of the things that you, anybody that's ever filled a pulpit anywhere, done a Sunday school class, been serious about when they got up and preached, you guys that are with juveniles, I know that you've experienced it to a degree. There is nothing quite so helpless and hopeless as a preacher that has nothing to say. And one of the things that, you know, I have to constantly pray for and look for is, God, give me utterance. Give me something to say and a way to say it. And then, after I have my outline and have something to say, you know what I've experienced? I've experienced that I can put down notes on paper and then it goes across, you know, like a kid puking. All right, I need utterance. I need an ability to put something across in a way, and if it's humor, fine. If it's, you know, blood and gore, fine. If it's a tearjerker of a story, whatever. If it's, you know, something that'll raise the hair on the back of your neck, make your blood boil, whatever. But I need God to do something for me in order to be able to get something across. That's what he's praying for. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. You see that? Here you have the apostle of the Gentiles. You know what he just admitted to you? That he had trouble with boldness. So you're not that different. That you hesitate to witness when you have opportunity, you're really not that different from anybody else, including him. Okay, he had to pray for boldness. He asked them that they would pray for him for boldness. Okay? That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay? If you don't open your mouth boldly, then how are they going to know? That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So let's get this straight. The gospel's a mystery to the average person, right? He's writing to the Ephesians. I think you have to acknowledge that the gospel being a mystery, then, it would have not been a mystery if everybody from Abraham on or before understood that they were to believe on Jesus Christ before he was crucified. Okay? I mean, I'm just telling you that because, you know, there's a ton of folks that come in and say, well, the way people got saved in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, believing on Jesus Christ that he would one day be sacrificed for them and rise from the dead. They essentially believed just what we believe, except beforehand. That is dumb. I mean, when you read the Bible, you can't come up with that. You have all kinds of scenarios where that just won't work. That gospel is called a mystery in this context 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. The apostles, when they hear about the death and burial of Jesus Christ beforehand, were petrified. Simon Peter steps up and says, no way, that's not going to happen to you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. People in the Old Testament were not saved by looking forward to the cross. They had to wait till the cross for their sins to be redeemed. I'll grant you that. I know that's the case. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and that goes for all the sins of the past as well as the sins of the future. But people did not look forward to the cross and believe that Christ would die. And that's not what Noah believed, and that's not how Abraham got to heaven. It's not. Verse 20. for which, this gospel now, this gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Okay, ambassador. So, you know, being a preacher of the gospel, being a witness, is not just about going in and kicking over idols and, you know, just being a bull in a china closet. Now, there's an element of that, all right? I'm going to talk this morning, you know, in the morning service a little bit about it, you know, how, you know, Paul was not a man. I mean, he was, his speech was considered contemptible. His bodily speech, his bodily presence was considered weak. You know, he said, you know, I have not come to you with excellency of words and excellency of wisdom, but I've come to you in demonstration of the Spirit of power. And, you know, he was not, you know, he was not a politician. Okay? But it is still true that a little bit of diplomacy goes a long way, folks. I mean, there is a way of telling somebody that they're going to hell that will do nothing but irk. And I'll grant you, no matter how you say it to some, it's going to irk them, and I understand that's the case. But there is a way of saying it to give them an open door of appeal. You understand? I mean, there's lots of different ways that you can say things. I mean, there is a way to say, I love you, that makes plain that I hate your guts. Well, I love you too. Well, aren't you comforted? Right? I mean, if I, you know, if my wife says that to me and I say that back to her like that, guess what? That's not the end of the conversation. You know, I just guaranteed myself a fight, a battle royale, right? Well, and rightfully so, because it's not very diplomatic. Now, I'm not, you know, folks, I mean, there's plenty of contention in the gospel. I mean, there's plenty. We go against the grain of everything that this world stands for as far as their self-righteousness, as far as their religion, their concept of God, their concept of Christ, what they think the next, you know, the next world is like, and all those sort of things. And there's a lot of strife. You don't need to add to it a complete lack of diplomacy. You don't need to add to it just being a horse's rear end. And so it is that ambassador thing is an important thing, because I mean you know me, I mean I offend enough people as it is. I assure you, I could offend a lot more. Okay, all right, verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. An ambassador is placed in a situation where, you know, he's supposed to, as diplomatically as possible, be a mediator and a moderator between the country that he represents and the country to which he goes to represent his country. But you understand that there comes a point in there where he has no latitude for, you know, for anything else. There comes a point where a line is drawn, and that's that. See, as far as I'm concerned, that's where the Billy Grahams of this world have gone all wrong, because they were willing to encroach on issues, and on, they had no right to give away what they've given away. Nobody has any right to take the heat and the fire out of hell. Nobody does. Nobody has a right to say that, you know, you come down here and kneel and then just go back to the church of your choice. That is a crime. It's a crime. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, literally in bonds, prison epistles, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So how ought you speak? You ought to speak boldly. In the same verse with an ambassador, diplomacy. So there's a steel fist and a velvet glove. Okay? I mean, there's a aspect of it that's soft and it's appealing. But don't go far beneath the surface and don't push, or it's harder beneath there. Verse 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make known to you all things. So he's sending him, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that you might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And guess what the new Bibles have removed? Insincerity. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? The new Bibles have removed insincerity. So now, you can see, you know that you can pretend to love Jesus Christ and have a problem. When you read their Bibles, they can just pretend to love Jesus and it doesn't stick out so bad. Any questions or comments? I was going to go on to Philippians and still am next week, but there's no need to start a book now. Any questions or comments? Brother Steve. Right. 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 Yeah, amen. Anything else? Yes, sir, Bryce.
Well, we can add to them the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the who knows the Catholics, all of them. These are the Christians that are going to be worked harder on Bible belief. And they may be saved and they may not be. But these are the ones that are going to be yelling for our death in the future. It isn't so much going to be the lost world yelling for our death. It's going to be these people.
All right, let's take a break here for church.